Now, welcome to Christian Men's Life Group podcast. I'm Ken. Joining me today is Paul and Gerald. Today, we'll be discussing today's Christianity for men. Question for you guys. How is it to be a Christian man in today's world? Paul, let's start with you.
Sure. Like one of the things I first think of is like Paul addressing the Corinthians. So I'll just read like a little bit from chapter one. So we'll go here, verse four. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God has been given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Jesus Christ is confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking any gift. So as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you in the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you are called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of Lord Jesus Christ, that all that you agree, that there is no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Co's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I was baptized in none of you except Sepphoris and Gaius, so that ye none one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize all those in the house of Stephanias, but beyond that, I do not know whether I was baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So I look back at that and I go, okay, Paul's seeing how the modern church is developing, what's going on, the testimony of Jesus Christ is going out. So how do I kind of reflect back? You know, this is 2,000 years ago. How do I fast forward now 2,000 years ahead? And how do we apply that in a way that is constructive and, you know, matching up to what's going on today? So I think, you know, the first thing is we have to keep everything centered around Christ. So our lives as a Christian men, like, I guess I'm testing on like evangelism so much to say, and, you know, someone else might touch on another part, but I think the most important is that we need to stand together in Christ. We need to make sure that we're not so specific about who you're following, you know, like I'm following this person, I'm following that person, but we really do need to be united in a way that is truthful, held true to the Bible and doing well. And the other thing is we need to also see that we're, in a way, we're enriching each other in speech and knowledge, again, about the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is important. So when we go and find other Christians, we need to go and do that. So I think what I have to say as a Christian man is we need to make sure we got our basics down, make sure we unite together in the basics, and make sure that we really just go forward in a way that is good for those around us, and making sure that we're keeping true to him, we're keeping honest to him, we're making sure that we're calling to each other to fellowship, we're calling each other to make sure that we're not dividing over things that are just absolutely in a way just might be senseless at the end of the day, thinking that, oh, because someone else baptized you, you have more power now or something like that. And that's the key thing. So I think we got to keep things simple, keep things true, and keep things right.
Great. Well, thank you, Paul. Now, Gerald, same question to you.
Paul, you hit a lot of notes that were in my mind. I'll go back a little bit further. I actually think of man's role as originally defined in Genesis. And it actually goes back to Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 25, and I'll read them because it's phenomenal. Then Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature was its name, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper to be found. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So I went back because I feel that this is the beginning of the definition of a man in any type of society, be it today or 7,000, 6,000 years ago. We are the ones who named everything. We are the ones who are held accountable, not going into the sin, but Adam actually was trying to blame God for giving him a woman who, you know, made him taste the apple. The ultimate was he asked Adam, where are you? He didn't say, Adam and Eve, where are you? The man is supposed to be the lead of the family. Now, I'm not saying this in an arrogant or presumptuous way. I'm more along the lines of saying she's a helper. He has a role. She has a role. Modern day men, Christian men, have to realize that they have been defined as the leaders of their situation, creating the husband and wife situation, being the leader of their family, being the head priest holder of their home, training the children. There's nowhere in scripture that says man and woman are training their children. In 1 Corinthians, where's my scripture? It's fun having two computers. 1 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I have delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So again, man is defined. He is told that he has to be the head of a woman, not to be arrogant, brutal, abusive, but more along the lines of how he has to love his wife as Jesus loves his church. Men forget that they have to step in that role, not going into genders or anything, but men have to be men. We have to be the ones that step up to the plate. There have been many issues, videos out there that I've seen where men are considered the breadwinners, and they feed the money into the home, whereas the wife makes the house a home. He's building the house. He's forming the house. He's training the children. She takes them and molds everything together. The wife produces from the house, but the man builds the house, so she can make that house into a home. Modern day men forget that. They have lagged in probably the last 70 or 80 years. Women have stepped up more up to the plate in churches, taking leadership roles. And again, everybody has differences of opinion of men and women. I go to Priscilla and Aquila. But where men are not, women are. Men are not always the best leaders, but they should be in some type of leadership situation because that's how it's defined. Now, again, going back to the New Testament from the Old Testament, Priscilla and Aquila. I've mentioned that before. There's Ruth. There's Esther. There's many women in the Bible who are in leadership situations, but men are the ones who are supposed to be steering the boat, if you want to call it that. So men need to step up and be who they are supposed to be to get everything rolling in the correct direction. And I think because they've fallen off, this is unfortunately where we have become and come to the state of chaos. I'll call that that because that's pretty much what it is.
Well, Gerald, I really appreciate that. Well, I'm going to go start with our next question. What challenges may Christian men face? Paul, what about you?
For me, Ken, you know, I'm wonderful hearing all those different things. That's a good take and a good perspective. For me, I'm seeing there's a lack of confidence. I've seen that tends to be one of the biggest parts because when men are lacking confidence, a lot comes out. People can get abusive, people can get angry, people can get vengeful, people can get jealous. And I see all these things because that's if you don't have a confidence in Christ, a confidence in yourself as being a servant and a leader, if you don't see that and you don't function in that way and you are constantly dictated that you are some sort of specimen or you're some sort of futile thing or something like that, where it's just you are minimized. And when you're minimized and you're given that way in a way that is not humbling, but in a way that is kind of like, I would say a weight, I would say a burden that's put on top of men. I think that's one of the biggest parts because with a man, we need to make sure, you know, that we are seeing ourselves who we are in Christ Jesus. And we're seeing that we are amongst our brothers and sisters, that we should be held accountable. We should love one another. We should give grace and mercy to one another. And with all these things, I see that the biggest dilemma, and I think it's like everyone wants to say that root of all sin is pride, right? I have to say you're going to jump into pride when you're not confident because sometimes you have to build up an ego to try to even act confident. And that's the situation where I think is another part. So either you're masking it, you're hiding from it, you're being put down by someone else, you're being abused by someone, maybe in your household in a situation, you are not being allowed to be a man in a way. And so I think that's a situation where men just need to know in the humblest way how to be confident in who they are in Christ and also be patient in that too, because we all take development and sanctification. So that's my take on it.
Great, Paul. I really appreciate it. Gerald, same question to you.
Being that men are wired completely different than women, my feeling is that, as Paul said, that they may not be the leader in their own home. I think men need respect to feel as though they are a priority and taken for who they are. Our society is redefining men and women, and men are being told over the last 50 or 60 years, and we've all heard this, that they need to be more sensitive, they need to be more humble, they need to be more emotional, they need to show their tears when they're upset. I don't disagree, but that doesn't mean demasculating a man. I feel a man needs respect, whereas a woman needs understanding of her emotions and feelings. Men have emotion and feelings, but they would rather be respected to get to that point of understanding their emotions and feelings. I feel they need to have that first gate met. And once that gate of respect is open, then they will give everything to the relationship. I'm married 40 years. I can say this honestly. I'm not making the final decisions for anything. My wife and I are, you know, she thinks one way, I think another way. But the idea is that she respects what I'm doing. She'll honor what I'm doing. She may have a disagreement or a counter thought to what I'm doing. And if it makes sense, I'll go her way, or I'll change my way to make more sense. But men start with respect. We start with respect as boys. When we're young, we want all of our friends, our male friends, to know, you know, I'm the tough one. I'm the one that can run the fastest. I can hit the baseball the farthest. You know, I can ride my bicycle the fastest. We want people to recognize, we want to be recognized in our individuality as boys and men. And then when we get older, now we're looking for women to see the strut, if you will. Some will have a gait when they walk. Some will have a hop or a stutter in their step, so that they're identified, and that gives them the respect of who they are. But that's, I think, my feeling is that that's the most important thing. And going back into Christianity, if a man is not respected, and unfortunately I've seen it in a few different churches, they don't make an effective leader because they feel that they're not being respected. So they become more along the lines of either a micromanager, or someone who just lets it go because it's okay. And let's be honest, the Bible tells us that we have to do the best whenever we do anything to honor our glory and glorify our God. So why are we just letting it go when it's good enough? That's never good enough for God. God didn't give his good enough to us. He gave us his best. So when men are not respected in churches, they fall off. Women step into those roles and they demand respect, but also want us to understand their feelings. And that's complicated because men don't know how to do both at the same time. You know, we like to be respected and understood for what we're saying, even if it's a little crazy at the moment. But understand and respect what I'm saying. But you know what? Let's talk about it. And now we'll all get into our nuts and bolts as feelings. So I feel that Christian men today are looking for respect where society doesn't want to respect them. But we need to stand firm in our faith and stand on what the foundation of our faith is, so that we are respected, irregardless of what people think. We still have to feel that respect coming from others around us. And interestingly enough, as Christians, we're always respected to be the ones that people will go to when they're having a hard time, when there's family in the hospital, when they're looking for a little bit of help because they figure the Christians are ones that are going to jump up and help immediately. Well, that's a matter of respect too. But for us, the respect isn't enough, but it gets us in the door, so to speak. So I think men need to be feel that they are respected in all facets. Even minimally is still a certain amount of respect to keep them as Christian men, helping them to stand firm on their foundation of faith.
Before that, Ken, I'm thinking, just to jump on top of Gerald, because I love what you're saying here, is on top of that is also accountability. I think a big part of what's going on today is men have always been held accountable and stuff like that. And I think, you know, we're living in a society where accountability is starting to vanish. I think getting to the bottom of that is massive, because there's a relationship between respect and accountability. And I think that's another thing that we're seeing on top of all of this, and being a man and also being a woman too is another thing too.
Agreed. I had a response to someone in reference to that recently, and rebuilding an accountability group for myself and a few other brothers just to keep us in check. You know, we're all scattered from where we all started. So just to keep in touch and keep each other in check, at least in that realm of our lives, we have the respect, we have the accountability, we feel strong, and we can go out of that and go forward with more strength. So yes, I absolutely agree. Accountability is definitely part of that.
Amen.
Amen, Gerald. Well, I really appreciate your answer. Now this is I got a question, because when I was a young Christian, technology was not really out there for us. So how can technology have a positive impact on our spiritual growth with God? Paul, let's start with you, bud.
Sure. Yeah, when definitely look at technology, I will say it's been one of the biggest blessings for me. I mean, right now we're using it as we're doing this podcast. So I'm on a group that is, you know, we're in a Facebook group that's reaching out thousands and tens of thousands of men. And, you know, it's so that's letting it spread. I think it's one of those things. It's a medium at the end of the day, and you just decide how you want to use that medium. I look at it like a sword, you know, swords back in the days, they could be used to save you or they can be used to slay you at the end of the day. And I have to say, you know, technology is the exact same thing. It's just as much as a slayer or a saver. And it's one of those situations where you have to say, okay, now I need to be more responsible with the more power I gain. And that's a more interesting part. You know, I like to think to myself, well, where would I be in the 1700s? You know, I can talk to maybe my neighbor. And maybe if I wanted to go take a 7-day journey, I maybe go see my parents. You know, it's kind of one of those situations where I say, hey, now I got a lot more responsibility, and I don't want to get into this whole entire kings and queens type of thing, but I mean, we had the same reach as an actual literal kingdom. I mean, kingdoms back in the days were 200 to like 1,200 people, and that's something you have to kind of think about. Like, we literally have a kingdom size amount of people right here, right now. And I mean, we have the means of reaching out. We don't have to hire people to go out and squirrel out there and say announcement, announcement. We just literally click post. So that's a big part. And I like this. I mean, it's amazing what's happened. And I definitely have to say one of the biggest parts of technology I love is the apologetics community. I mean, it is wonderful for men to be able to go and really be able to see, okay, what was originally written? Let's gather together the original scripts. Let's have access to it. Because it's just like was being a physician back in the 1970s. You didn't have access in libraries to the same books, right? And so now it's the same exact situation where now you can be Dr. Google, but now you can be Dr. Biblical Scholar. And so we have to take, you know, with a grain of salt, that responsibility. But now we really get, I have a resource of the manuscripts. I literally have a resource of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I mean, I have all these things. I can go through the great Isaiah scroll and all that. Isaiah. And it will be, you know, it's one of the situations where it's like, wow, this can really amplify. But I have to say with this word of caution, as much as this can amplify, what if your words are really jagged in nature? What if they're not loving in nature? You're going to talk to 1,000 men tonight, theoretically, by saying something. And not that we have to worry about being offensive, but what if it wasn't that right time for that right person, right? So we have to be very mindful that we are talking to a lot larger of an audience. And I think that's something that we need to make sure we're holding ourselves accountable, make sure we're being responsible, and that we're not just coming out of the gate, you know, because a lot of times we see when we're moderating and admitting this group, you know, it's kind of me in my own world sometimes in these situations when we look at these posts, and it's like, hey, look, you know, let's care about our neighbor first. You know what I mean? Let's look at them and see what they're going through. And make sure that we're humbling ourselves, because sometimes we can come off like abrasive and like sandpaper to 1,000 people real quick.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Paul. Gerald, same question for you.
I think, like Paul said, we can reach so many people. During COVID, we were all separated. Satan did a good job on that one. And he spread us out. But that birthed many technological advances. The Zoom call that we're talking about, you know, I'm on the East Coast. Ken, you're on the West Coast. Paul, you're down south, correct? So, you know, we've spanned on a triangle possibly 4,000 miles, and we're here talking in real time and hearing each other breathe and exclaim immediately. We didn't even have that in phones 40 years ago. So it gives us the opportunity to connect worlds together. I think the outreach, like Paul said, we don't have a kingdom of 1,200 people. We have an unlimited amount of people. Using Facebook as an example, although not the best, but usually the most widely used, millions of people on Facebook. You can have up to, and I use quotations, 5,000 friends before you have to become a page as opposed to a person. That's a lot of people. You know what? I don't know if I know all the names of the thousands of people that I may have come across in my lifetime, at least, especially in the last 20 years. As we get older, we forget. But we can email, and that email can be sent to other emails, you know, like the two becomes four and the, like the commercial and so on and so on. We start a movement, and I'll give myself as an example. I had started a discipleship class in this church that I was in, that I left 2 years ago. About 11 years ago, I'd started it. And one of the things that I had said I would do is send out a daily devotional, typed. It's kind of scaled back to 3 or 4 days as life has gotten crazy, but I still have my core 37 people that I've been sending to, and I add on here and there. And, there's a guy who I have always called the salesman for Christianity. He'll bring people into the place, but he doesn't disciple. So he would bring them in, and then they'd hear the messages and the words, get into the discipleship classes, get into the men's group or the women's group. And it went from there. And I could think of 20 or 30 people that he brought in. His world is a little bit smaller because he's not as technologically out there. But he brings it in, and we take care of it from there. Now, I send him a text. He's told me he sent texts around the country, across to England, because he has friends and relatives over there, of a text that I wrote. You know what? It's not about me. It's all God's word. But it's amazing how someone who can televangelize, Dr. David Jeremiah, will put his show on 6:37, 7:30, 8 o'clock on all of these different cable channels. And it's being seen in 300 countries in all of these different languages. That's technology beyond what we possibly imagine. And yet still we haven't gone to all the ends of the earth. Not everybody's heard the gospel yet, which is mind boggling, but not everybody has the technological capabilities that we have here. But the idea of technology is not hindering ministry. It's hindering, I believe, interpersonal, physical relationship contact, but it's enhancing a visual where you can do a video call because you can't get there. You know, if it's storming outside and your power is on and my daughter's power is on, I can call her and say hello to the kids and talk to her for 30, 40 minutes and know that the only thing I have to worry about is losing power. You know, that's something we couldn't do 50, 60 years ago. You know, the internet was a thought. Thank goodness for those who got the gift from God to created this technology that allows us to go everywhere and anywhere. But again, with like the warning that Paul mentioned, what is made for good can be changed to bad. You know, take a look at the invention of dynamite. It was supposed to help people build tunnels. And what did they turn it into? The atom bomb, the H-bomb. So technology can be phenomenal if used correctly, but cannot be if not handled properly. Like the Bible says, you mishandle the truth. Well, anytime you mishandle the truth, it's a lie. So that's the negative from the positive.
Paul, what is the bad thing about technology?
Right. So the bad thing about technology is it allows you, again, to amplify the jagged parts. It allows you to amplify the bad parts. So, I mean, at the end of the day, I mean, it could be a world of pleasure to a person. It could be a world of fraud to someone else. It could be a whole new method. You know, just like we think about thieves, right, in a situation. You know, it's nowadays, instead you have to go pickpocket one person, you can go steal a million credit cards like in a second, right? And so we have to see it like this way. It enables your actions to be, in other words, multiplied on levels that are just sometimes no one would ever go through that. You know, you think back and let's say, you know, in a Near Eastern time, you know, during the ancient times, there was, you know, you get your arm chopped off sometimes for stealing one fruit, right? But here you go, you steal 1,000 credit cards and you go to jail for 1 year and you're out doing it again. And it's a lot to see with this stuff with technology. I think the biggest part is, maybe I look at, you know, scripture brings me to mind is, you know, give your brother, you know, if the bread's going to cause a sin, your brother, you know, at the end of the day, you know, we want to make sure that we're looking at these different parts and, you know, we want to make sure we're going to help with this temptation. So I think a big part of it is we need to make sure that we're responsible with helping and taking care of, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ when these situations happen. Again, a lot of people get very, very debilitated from this stuff, but know that God's there for you. God helps, God cares, God can deliver you through everything. I mean, it's just, we have to take our time to, you know, work more and more with them. But the technology, again, it can be used for, again, to spread, you know, things that are false. You know, I mean, we're seeing this a lot more. We're seeing the new age movements move a lot quicker, meditative, new and other alternative ways that are just butchering and changing the Bible, being spread and spread at a further and further rate. And that's the thing. What's going to happen is people are going to have to become really good at discerning. And I think one of the big parts is, you know, as they say, you know, when they say, oh, look in the desert, there he is again, or go to this spot, there he is. You know, we're going to see a lot of fake videos that have a lot to do with religious content. It's going to happen. People are going to be deep faked. There's going to be deep fake scenes. And there's going to be deep fake miracles. And we're going to have to hold true and really guard ourselves in a way that, we need to really make sure we take a step back, because there needs to be a lot more ways to make sure that we are discerning over stuff versus hyping everything up that we see. So we got to make sure that we are being absolutely good stewards in that regard and not spread the false news, even though you think it's good. So there might be a new thing. Jesus now makes 13 different kids come out of a woman at once. You know, it's kind of like, wow, let's double check that. You know, I mean, as much as you want to say, that's amazing, look at these miracles and all these children, we got to be good discerners of this. Give Christ, you know, we want to give Christ credit all the time, but we're going to have to be a lot more reserved in what we see in the future, since it's going to be a lot more propagated. And there's going to be there's bad actors out there already. I mean, I can testify and see and reproduce videos of people actually hiring actors out there and to create videos of fake miracles happening. And that's something that's going to be even multiplied further and further as people push their agendas to grow the church financially and in power and all along those lines. So we need to make sure that we're really watching out, and it's going to be a lot harder for definitely generations to be able to tell the difference between what's really going on and what's basically foolery.
Amen. All right. Gerald, same question to you.
I think the negative with technology is the temptation. What we can, and Paul, you had touched on this, but what I'm going to go a little bit deeper, and I say this because of the what the eyes can see and what the ears can hear. We know that Jesus said that, you know, whoever has ears, let him hear, whoever has eyes, let him see. But unfortunately, not even taking secular television into consideration, the internet is a mass of an enormous amount of information, things that we should be able to see, and certain things that many should never see. The temptation of looking to any type of addiction, from pornography to excessive spending to insomnia. These things can take over your life. You get into a chat room in the old AOL, and yes, I went back to AOL 2.0. That's how old my email address is. And my wife would work mid shift from 11 to 7:30, she'd come home. I work, get up at 6 o'clock, and I used to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go to work for 6. So she would get into a chat room with some friends that are working the same shift. She'd be up till 2-3 o'clock in the morning. I'm getting up 2 hours later, and it's like, how are you up so late? But she doesn't have to go to get up again until, you know, 9 o'clock in the morning to get out of the house by 10. So the temptation to get literally sucked into something that is not good for you is very, very dangerous. We can have them on our phone. Everything we can do on a computer, a desktop computer, can be done on our phone. It was great to have the convenience of emails and phone calls for emergencies, but all the payphones are gone. Okay, if they're there with payphones, you're pretty much waving your phone or a credit card at it so you can use it to pay for that call. But you can look at your on your phone and see exactly what you're looking at on your desktop computer in so much speed, and everywhere is Wi-Fi. So even if your Wi-Fi is weak, you have 3G, 4G, 5G, 6G will be out, I'm sure, soon. So no matter what, we can always stay connected. And this is down to the least expensive free phone you can get from Verizon, where you pay $30 a month for your bill. You still have that phone that can get you into things that are not necessarily good for you. The prince of the power of the air, Satan has adopted that term and has minimized it so much in reality and society that people don't realize they're getting hooked and pulled in so quickly that that chain is so big, it's unbelievably hard to break. But we can break that with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we have to, as Paul was saying, we need accountability groups. We need accountability buddies. We need accountability men and women. Men for men, women for women. Let's not cross sexual lines only because it's just that's another temptation for us. You have a conversation with a woman that you think is deeply emotional and personal, and you should be thinking to yourself, why am I having this with a woman that's not my wife? Or why am I having this with a woman that's not my girlfriend or my fiance? It's very easy to do that. If you're online as much as we are, you'll get trolled. I'm sure we've all dealt with people that just say, hey, honey, how are you? You look like a nice person. How old are you? Where do you live? Why are you asking me that? Yeah, okay. No, goodbye. Click, block. There's not enough blocks. So the temptations are there for all of us, and it just takes the right moment to get the person at the wrong time, or rather the right time and the right moment to get the person into the wrong situation that could make that temptation an addiction. So as good as it can be to reach out to people, that thing that Satan has will actually try to suck you back in as much as he possibly can. And he knows your buttons. He can get in your head, but not as well as you should allow him to get in your head. We should never give Satan as much power as we believe he should have. He's not God. He's not an equal. So we have to remember that Satan is a created being. We can't give him that credit, because once we give him the credit of knowing as much, we're his. And we have to be careful, because then he'll just start throwing fiery darts at us. Temptations will be out of control. We can't stop to think, because he won't let us. He'll distract us enough to make it dangerous.
Well, thank you, Gerald. Well, it's that time to wrap it up. So if you have any comments or question about today's podcast, please let us know by leaving a comment. Also, if there's a topic you would like for us to discuss, please leave a comment. And thank you for joining us, and bye for now.